Well, I want us to turn, I just want to look at the phrase in John chapter 15, verse 25. It's a phrase which is the indictment against all of humanity. It's the crime for which we stand accused unless God is merciful to us. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. And he speaks of this being something that comes to pass. It's the word, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And this is several times written in the Old Testament, but the particular verses he's referring to are Psalm 35, verse 19. Let them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, I'm sorry. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Psalm 69, verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then, this glorious description of our Saviour, then I restored that which I took not away. Throughout the Old Testament, all the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way or another speak of the fact that when he does come, exactly as the scriptures fulfilled, he would be, as Psalm 22 says, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Isaiah 53:2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we, this religious world, this human religious world, thinking that worship, we esteemed him not. The second last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah, says in verse 6 of chapter 13, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then shall he answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And this night of all nights, we know about the reality of this hatred. Mankind hates God. This hatred began at his birth, and obviously it had been there in the Old Testament. Cain began the treatment of all God's messengers. It began at his birth. You might recall that Herod sought to destroy him. And to make sure that he finally did really destroy him, he killed all of the children in that region. This hatred was reignited as his temptation. This hatred was followed throughout his public ministry. His hatred led to the crucifixion, which is the night, the day following these words that we're reading. His hatred continued with his apostles. No doubt when they stoned Stephen, they went home and prepared their sermons, praising God that they had rid the earth of a man like him. They persecuted the apostles Peter and John. That persecution continued in various forms. It's remained to this day unchanged. Hatred is such a destructive force, isn't it? It's such a strong word, isn't it? It's not a matter of just dislike. It's hatred, is what he says again and again and again. They hate it. It's such a destructive force. It's so self-delusional. It's so self-destroying. Have you ever seen anything positive come from hatred? I know David says that he hates them with a perfect hatred, those that despise the name and the glory of God, but hatred consumes people, and it's sad, isn't it? And what is the origin of hatred, like the origin of all things? It began in the garden. It's the outworking of human pride, isn't it? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Man is born believing that he's on a throne. We will not have this man reign over us. Man's hatred of other men is based on man's pride about himself and who he is. Man's hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ is without a cause in him. All of the cause of man's hatred is man's responsibility fully. Is this a crime to which you plead guilty? So many people say, well, I've loved God all my life. I'm sorry, that's way, way too long. You must be born again. You must be born again. It's so opposed to love. In fact, God says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cut off from God and cursed. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Do you reckon that's a just sentence from God? To hate his son deserves that punishment. I love what Ephesians 6:23 and 4 says. It said, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To love God is a work of God in the hearts of his people. To love him who we had hated is a sovereign work of grace. He says in verse 24, grace be with them all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Love and grace and faith. As I said, he says, I'm just repeating his words, this hatred is without a cause. There is nothing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's altogether lovely. Every attribute of his is glorious. Every action is full of truth and love. His great desire is the Father's glory. His great desire is his bride's well-being. Every act was full of grace and truth. He loved God from his heart perfectly. Every moment of his existence. And he loved man perfectly. Men had 3.5 years in the presence of God Almighty in human flesh, dwelling among them, and they had the opportunity to watch him 24/7. They saw him tempted, they saw him challenged, they saw him hated, but never a man lived as this man did, perfectly obedient, perfectly submissive to the will of his Father, tempted in all parts as we are, and yet without sin, not one thought. Those people in Nazareth that took him out to cast him down over a hill and murder him had never heard or seen anything in all of the 20 odd years that he was with them that was anything other than perfect. That shows you how little understanding man has of holiness. How little understanding we see. Men did not object to his miracles of feeding, of healing, of raising the dead, of calming the storm. They hated him because of his words. They hated him because of what he claimed about himself, what he claimed about his mission in this world. They hated him when he claimed sovereign rule over all. This hatred today, as we saw earlier, is a hatred that's generated by his electing love, his choosing his people out of this religious world. And this particular night, where was their hatred? What was the focus of their hatred? How can we kill him in the most humiliating and demeaning way possible? How can we kill him and him be declared by the law of God to be cursed of God, so that we can go back to our religion and get this man who interfered with their religion out of their lives and they could continue their own religion? They have to destroy him because you take away our name and our place. See, hatred leads to the cross. And where is the hatred of the religious world now? It's in what happened at the cross. His declaration of who he died for, his declaration that in his life and in his death, when he declared, "It is finished," brothers and sisters in Christ, it is perfectly and completely finished. When he died, his declaration in his resurrection is that he has justified all of his people. They have no sin before God. God cannot put the sins of his elect people on the Lord Jesus Christ and leave them on you and still be just and holy and righteous. So perfect and complete is his work, so precious is that blood. So when men speak of progressive sanctification, what are they saying? His work is incomplete, and you can, by a cooperative activity of your life, make his blood effective for you and make yourself more righteous in his sight and live, as it were, more obedient to his law. By faith. We live by faith. We rest and trust in him, I pray. This hatred today comes when we stand opposed to the modern notions, not so modern notions. Cain believed in it, in progressive sanctification, in legalistic righteousness, that you can measure by your activities and your progress somehow you improving in your standing before men and before God. The hatred today is directed at the electing love of God. The hatred today is directed at the progressive sanctification that the legalistic righteousness brings. The hatred today comes from those who say, "I will not compromise the glory of my God and my Saviour to join with you in your religion." That's why they hated him. When God takes his people out of, chosen them out of this religious world, hatred rises up. This is why people still today hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and hate those who proclaim it. But may it always be, as we began our time today, with us declaring and praying the words of Psalm 109 verse 4, "For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." It is possible, of course, amongst people to be hated, and it's possible amongst even professing believers, and I trust it's not us, to be hated because we're proud and self-righteous and we look down our noses at those who don't see eye to eye. May the Lord grant us the grace to love much because we've been forgiven much. May the Lord grant us to love much because we've been in the presence of he who is love. May our hearts be reaching out. May our prayers be reaching out to others. May the door of our hearts in the church be open to welcome home wandering sinners. They've wandered where we've wandered, brothers and sisters. They've sinned the sins that we sin. And the Lord's mercy is all that separates us. It's not because of anything in us or anything that we have done. It's just God who has separated us. May that glorious communion and union in John 15 be our delight, our desire, our hope for all we witness to. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Hate says, "Go." and leave. Shut your mouth and speak no more of that Christ. Leave me to my own righteousness, and leave me to my own religion, and leave me to the esteem of those who applaud it. Leave me alone. To not love is to hate. The hatred is expressed in all sorts of different ways, isn't it? To be disdainful of someone is to hate them. You can murder people, according to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, by being angry with them. To view him as unimportant is to hate him. To treat him as insignificant and irrelevant and unnecessary is hateful to him. You hate him without a cause. When God comes close and reveals himself clearly, then men are exposed for what is in their hearts. And the cloak, as I keep saying, that cloak of man-made works, religion and man's righteousness is only revealed when Christ is revealed in his glory. A compromised Christ offends nobody. You compromise any of the glorious attributes of God Almighty as declared in this word, and you will have lots and lots of friends in this world. This is a crime for which we are guilty. This is a sad truth of what is going to happen to the children of God in this world. Thank God, he says, that in the midst of all of that, your testimony will be in the association of the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth with you and in you and speaking by you. There are in this world lots of nice people, lots of good people. You keep hearing it all the time. They are such good people and they're such nice people. Our God looks at the heart of people, and we need to be mindful that that's where God sees and we don't. Samuel didn't know. Paul didn't know. Christ alone sees the hearts of people. Christ alone exposes the hearts of people. Our task and our glorious opportunity is that he's left us here to bear witness to him. You want to see how sinful man is, you just need to go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see how fickle man is, you just go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those crowds that were saying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, just a few days later were saying, crucify him, crucify him. May the Lord have mercy upon us all. May we just cry out that we be not found in their company. To not love God as he is to hate him. To love God, truly love God, is to love everything about him. To love everything that he says. To love everything that he does. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Listen to what the scriptures say about the mind of the carnal man, what we are by nature. For the Romans 8:5, for they that are of after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Isn't that typical of what goes on in this world, and particularly in this religious world? They're looking at the external things all the time. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because listen to what God says, there's a great article in our bulletin about it. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is enmity against God. is not subject to the law of God, neither can indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man can understand and accept religion. The natural man can understand and believe Calvinism and Arminianism and Reformed theology and works righteousness and progressive sanctification. Look at me, what I'm doing. Look how I've improved. But the carnal man can never understand the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you will not come to me that you might have life. You'll go everywhere else and to anything else that your heart desires. You will not. That's an expression of man's crime. They hated me without a cause. Light has come into the world. Men loved darkness. Religious men loved darkness. They hated me without a cause. The religious world will squabble and fight and then join together in enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen it in our town and seen it again and again and again. I remember one memorable Bible study evening. We sat around the table and we looked at the statement of faith of the local organisation that evangelises, for want of a better word, all the high schools in the district, and it raises lots and lots of money. And we all went round that table, maybe a dozen of us, and everyone looked at it and said, this statement of faith is blasphemous. Everyone said, this is blasphemous. This is not true. This is telling lies in the name of God to children. This is telling lies to raise money and employ people to tell lies about God. And I thought, well, this is going to be very interesting. We'll see what happens next week. All came back there, and one of the leading people in a church said, well, I know they're telling lies about God, but at least they're getting the Bible into the hands of children. Why don't we just fly an aeroplane over this district and get the Bibles out? What was the result of that? He went back to a religion and became an elder in a church where he was esteemed among men. You can go a long way in religion. A long way in religion. Hating God. They hated me without a cause. They'll unite in enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to, in the few minutes we have left, I want us to draw some conclusions from all this, and I want us to be sent away with a note of rejoicing. My task is to comfort the children of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is writing these words and declaring these things that his joy might be in them and that their joy might be full, that they might abide in his love and in his words. And so these are words that we are to abide in and words that we are to love. I think the first thing is that we need to weep and cry out and ask the Lord to have mercy upon us and continue his work of grace, if he has begun a work of grace in us, that we are guilty of this crime. But the comforting thing that I want us to take away from this is that if that's what we are, hating God without a cause, our mind's enmity, hatred towards God, then salvation is entirely of God's doing and God's free and sovereign grace. And what God does, he does forever. And to come to a place where we have been taken from enmity to love this particular God and stand with his people here and throughout this world and through time, it's a glorious work of grace, brothers and sisters. We know that if our hearts are enmity against God, good works are not going to save us. And good works are not going to keep us. And there are good works ordained for us, and those good works are the declaration of the gospel and to love one another. You can't say you love the Lord Jesus Christ and not love his people. What a remarkable thing that hatred, natural hatred, is turned into love. God must do it. He must do something in us. He must do something to us. He must put a whole new nature in us. We are a new creation, created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness loves the God of the Scriptures, loves the righteousness of he who is righteous. Holiness loves the holiness. He creates as only a creator can create. So therefore, when we look around this world and we think of where the Lord has taken us, we should have every reason to look in hope. When my friend Gabe goes to Africa, lands in Africa the next couple of days, what an exciting prospect. What an exciting thing for us to be involved in prayer and in giving for that. That the Lord has his people there. And through the preaching of the gospel, a stony heart will be removed and a heart that was not there. It's not a reformation of the old nature, it's a new creation that loves God perfectly. They hated me without a cause. Salvation, therefore, in its entirety, is without a cause. All of the cause of all of our salvation and all of our keeping is entirely in him. The Lord must do it all without finding a reason in me. All he meets with us is enmity, and yet he creates love. See, election, that's why election is such a glorious doctrine, isn't it? It's a reflection of this free and sovereign grace. We're chosen out of, we're chosen before the foundation of the world, we're chosen in him. That's why he draws us out of this world. He draws us to himself. 14 times in those first chapters of verses of Ephesians. In him, all the cause is in him. Thank God that we're not down the road worshipping some stupid statue that tells lies about God and tells lies about us. Why are you here? Because you're better? Because you're wiser? Because you've studied more? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. We did nothing. We did nothing to cause God's election. It's in him and it's free. We did nothing to cause God's redemption. We didn't merit him dying for us. He didn't die because of something we did. He died because of who he is. This whole business of salvation from beginning to end is all of free and sovereign grace. And I want us, turn with me in your Bibles to a couple of passages of scripture, and I'll try and be brief. But I want us to know where this word without a cause is used. And the word is often translated freely. And so one of these glorious descriptions of this is in that amazing passage of scripture in Romans chapter 3. And I'll read from verse 19. For now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That's how they ought be. That all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty with a mouth stopped, Romans 3:19. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the deeds of you doing anything, there shall be no flesh, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, that glorious word of the gospel, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. This translation of ours is wonderful in declaring that the faithfulness is the faithfulness of Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to this. Being justified freely, that means without a cause. The cause is not in us. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. And listen to this, that he might be just, that our God might be just. He must be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. To be justified is to be declared by God to have no sin. We must preach justification as the scriptures declare it to be. The sins are gone, brothers and sisters in Christ. They are gone. They can never be raised against us again. The justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where then, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we here conclude, I trust, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You are declared by God Almighty to be without sin, without your deeds adding to it. Is he a God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the law of God. We declare the law of God to be righteous and holy and just and good. And we love the law of God, and we love it particularly in the hands of our Saviour who perfectly obeyed it. Justified freely. All of your justification before God is without a cause in you. All of the cause is in him, that he might be the just God and the Saviour. Okay, just two more. Let's turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Without a cause. They hated me without a cause. And yet this is what he does in the lives of his children. He that sat, Revelation 21:5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, and I'm everything in between. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely, without a cause. Are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, you cannot quench thirst by something inside of you. You have to go outside. Revelation, while you're in Revelation, turn over the page to Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Right now. Don't wait till you get better. Don't wait to improve yourself. Don't wait to make yourself more knowledgeable. Come now. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, without a cause. Without a cause. What a glorious gospel we have. Are you thirsty? Are you needy? Ask. Whosoever will, are you willing to be saved by this electing, sovereign, glorious, gracious God? Willing to be saved by his righteousness alone, willing to be saved by his blood washing you clean, willing to be saved by him who's promised to present his people faultless and blameless and holy in the sight of God Almighty. Come now, says the Spirit and the Bride. If the world hates you, remember, rejoice, love him, love his brethren, love his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to be people that are crying out in expectation and thankfulness and are coming continually to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you cause your people to be athirst, and you cause your people to be that are thirsty, to be satisfied in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that you would cause us to look upon him whom you look upon as we speak here now, and that we would find ourselves rejoicing in the glorious finished work of your Saviour, our glorious God and Saviour who sits on the throne of eternity. Oh, our Father, rule in our lives and hearts in such a way that it would be our honour in this world to suffer for the glory of his name. Be merciful and gracious to those around us who hate him at this time. We thank you for the promise of your work done without a cause in us, and all the cause is in him. Bless your word to the hearts of your people, Heavenly Father, and glorify your Son in your work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.